Well, we're pleased as punch to have Brent Lewis here. He's the pastor of that church up on the hill that has a great view. I think it's one of the Calvary group. Brent's been here before. We know who he is. Come, break bread with us.
Good morning. You guys all awake? If not, you will be, right? Well, let me get this thing settled on my belt buckle first. There we go. It's good to be here. I love those mornings when you're up early and you're up before the sun and you start to see it hit the mountains and just the top of the light, you know, hitting on the top of the mountains. It's a beautiful sight. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord wants to show us this morning in His Word as well. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4, would you please? Yes, 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning, for what you have in store for us. Lord, for the things that you want us to learn of what not to do, just as much as the things you encourage us to learn what we are supposed to do. And this morning, Lord, we pray that you would, as David said, search our hearts and know our minds and see if there's any wicked way in us and lead us in your way, the way everlasting, Lord, not the temporal way, not the way of the world, but in the way that you show us in your word. And so we thank you for this time and pray that you would help us to have teachable hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we'll trust in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright." And in that psalm, you see, it's a psalm that talks about those people. There are some who have a misplaced faith, trusting in horses, trusting in chariots that are going to deliver or accomplish whatever it is that they're looking for them to accomplish. Excuse me. And we see this so many times throughout our nation's history. We see it in life. And if you've been around, if you remember around 1982, or you ever opened a bottle of aspirin, you wonder why there's a seal on the top of the bottle. It was around 1982 where there was a certain wicked person who went out into drugstores and used to grab bottles of Tylenol, would open them up, took out some of the capsules, and if you can believe it, replaced them with cyanide. Do you guys remember that? That was crazy. I couldn't believe that. And then they would put the Tylenol bottles back on the shelf. And so when obviously people took the bottles, seven people died from that experience. See, these people had a faith that said, "I can always trust that things will be fine anytime I take Tylenol, and I'm never expecting anything to be tampered with or any problems in that experience, always looking to it to make my life better." But sadly, for seven people, Tylenol ended their lives. They had a faith that, while well-intentioned, it was misplaced because something came in to alter the object of their faith. Listen, you and I this morning are going to look at a story in the time of Israel's history where they also had a misplaced faith. And it wasn't because God was at fault. It wasn't because God changed the deal on them, the terms of their relationship, but it was the way that they looked at God. And this morning, you know, I've said it many times to our fellowship, to my kids, to other pastors who would come on staff at the church I used to be at, and even, you know, our ministry classes. I say, you know, everybody is an example. Some are good examples and some are bad, and learn from both. You ever go through that where you see, oh man, that guy's a great example, And then you see other situations, you're like, oh, that guy is an example of a different sort altogether. And that's what we hope to do this morning. So we're going to see a nation in transition. Israel at this time is in that spot at the very end of Judges chapter 25, where the Bible says, or 21, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Wow, that's so different than what we have today, right? That's kind of a sarcastic comment, just so you know, okay? But we see that like today. I mean, it's so funny how the Bible is so incredibly relevant, though this was 4,000 years ago. And what we find taking place there has principles for us to learn this morning. And so what we're going to be looking at is misplaced faith or learning from defeat. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And then we'll jump into the text. The Bible says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now all Israel went to battle, out to battle against the Philistines, and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. So the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Crazy. So we're going to stop right there for just a moment. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time. But what suffice it to say that once they do this, they think, oh, this is the answer to our problems. And then the Philistines hear about it and they were afraid. And they said, well, let's bolster up our confidence because we don't want to be slaves to the children of Israel. And so as a result, they said, be strong. And when they go to fight again, verse 10, look at that, says, so the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated. That's the second time we read this. And every man fled to his tent. Now listen to this. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. So in this story, you see two bookends of one defeat of 4,000 soldiers, a question that Israel is asking about why is this happening. They have a resolution. It's not the right one. And then they employ that resolution into a life and death scenario. And the bottom line is that the end of their solution was worse than the beginning. They go from 4,000 soldiers to 30,000 soldiers. A slaughter, a very great defeat, was the fruit of that decision. And so we see that going on. So what happens here? How did this come about? Well, they're doing what was right in their own eyes. They had drifted from the Lord. They weren't really hearing from God a lot during that time, except now, at the very end of chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord is now starting to appear again in Shiloh because God is revealing himself to Samuel because the leadership of Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were wicked, and God was about to take care of them through this battle and judge them and take them out. So that's the umbrella. That's the big picture of what's going on. Now let's kind of do a little more surgical understanding of what's taking place. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. That's kind of synonymous. We're starting now to see this shift from a spiritual drought that Israel was experiencing to God speaking once again. Man, I don't know about you, but whenever I go from Malachi in my Bible to Matthew, I just flip a page. But that one flip of a page represents 400 years of Israel not hearing from God. I don't know what your relationship with the Lord is like, but when I'm reading my Bible and I'm not hearing what God has for me, for my life, a correction, a promise, something that he has for me to do, and I'm not hearing from him on a regular basis, that's a concern. It's not just the flip of a page, but now Israel is coming into this period where God is speaking again, and what is their response? What's your response when you're not hearing from God? How does that affect your daily life? How does that affect what you do from that moment on when you realize, you know what, I feel distant from God? We're going to take a look at that in a second. So notice this first thing in verse 1, the Bible says, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. The Philistines are camped in Aphek, and Israel is in beside Ebenezer. So who did they suffer the defeat from? Now, this is a foe that they had experienced defeat from or had battles with many times. The Philistines were known as the Sea People from the time of Judges until the end of David's reign. They were a continuous threat. They were always nipping at the heels of Israel, if you were. And sometimes they would rise in prominence and they would dominate them. And other times they were just like irritants to Israel, kind of like a little dog kind of nipping at your heels, you know? We have a new dog, a puppy, and that thing likes to bite like nobody's business, man. We've seen her biting everybody. And you try and get her under control. She's like, yeah, okay, I'll calm down. And you're like, oh, great. And then you go to pet her, and she's like, rah, 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 you know, biting your hand all over again. That's the way the Philistines were with Israel. So they had moved in from the sea, from the Mediterranean. They had five cities. And now they're 20 miles up from their northern city because they're trying to expand their territory. Eli's sons were not living up to their potential. And so that was one of the reasons, bad leadership, not doing what God wanted them to do, that allowed the enemy to gain ground in their lives. See, misplaced faith is often found when we surrender ground to the enemy in our lives. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed, like, when my focus isn't completely on the Lord first and foremost? You know, Matthew 6:33, right? You've read that before. Seek what? The kingdom of God. Say it out loud. Seek first the kingdom of God. That means in priority. That means in sequence. I put God above everything, and I put God first in everything. And when you and I don't do that, then what happens is we start to drift a little bit. It's been said, Christianity is like a greased pole. You're either climbing up or you're sliding down, right? I think that's true because in any relationship, nothing stays static in order for it to grow. In our relationship with God, he wants us to continually be going forward. That's why the weapons of our spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, most of them are all covering the front because God doesn't desire us to retreat in our relationship with him. Are you going forward with God in your relationship this morning with him? Because if not, there's an area where there might be, I'm not saying there is, but there may be a sense where you have your faith in the wrong place. And so because of that, the enemy can gain ground. Listen, don't let the world make inroads into your life. Don't allow compromises in your relationship with Jesus Christ to be there whatsoever. At this stage in life, if you've been walking with the Lord for more than 5 or 10 years, you recognize that there are, if you're consistent with the Lord or with your time in the Word and prayer and in fellowship, you realize that there are not major adjustments that always need to be made, but sometimes we need to fine-tune some things, whether it's an attitude in our heart, whether we're allowing pride to rear up its ugly head, because that's when we start drifting. That's when we have a misplaced faith, and as a result, we end up forfeiting key areas in our walk with God that surrender ground to the enemy. Listen, this morning, maybe God's showing you areas where you've given up ground to the enemy. The Bible tells us in Lamentations, through your mercies we are not consumed. Your compassions fail not. Your love is renewed for us every morning. God wants to renew his love for you, remind you of his love being renewed, and just having a change, having a surrender to that. And so that's what was going on. So verse 2, it says, the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined the battle, Israel was defeated and killed, and the Philistines killed 4,000 men in the army of the field. Now, here's something interesting that not a lot of people understand about this time. This was going from the Bronze Age to the... Yeah, they were going into the Bronze Age, actually. And they... going into the Iron Age, forgive me. This was at the very beginning, transitioning. And so the Philistines had advanced technology during this time with the iron weapons. So it gave them a huge advantage over their enemies. Being a sea-traveling people meant that they went to all these different ports and they gained the advantage of the technology of other cultures. So when they brought all of that over to Israel, it gave them the advantage in weaponry and in armor. And you're going to find out, if you want to take a look in 1 Samuel 13, that they had 30,000 chariots. Israel didn't have capabilities like that during that time. They had no iron weapons, no chariots, no armor that could withstand against iron weapons as well. And so that's one of the reasons why they point to the loss. But ultimately, go back, just remember, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king over Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, instead of in God's own eyes. So they suffered a major loss. What was the purpose in that? Well, God was allowing them to be defeated. Why do we go through defeat sometimes, or failures, or setbacks? Sometimes it might be the Lord, you know, trying just to say, hey, this is just a refining of your faith. Sometimes the storms we go through in life are for correction. But sometimes the storms we go through in life are for perfection, refining our faith. And as you go through that, the question that you want to ask is the question that they're about to ask. But don't just allow it to pass by for no reason whatsoever. God has a point. There's a point he's trying to make. It's an exclamation mark. And he's saying, hey, look up. Are you realizing that there's something happening I'm trying to get your attention with? And sometimes we just say, well, I just got to press on. Well, that may be the case, but there may be other things God is trying to do through it. David recognized this. Think about this. In Psalm 119, verse 67, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I'm going to go back to my dog many times throughout this study, so get comfortable with it, okay? Here's another analogy. And so as we have this new puppy in our house and we're trying to train her and lead her, the thing that she hates the most is, one, well, not being allowed to bite us. That's, you know, like taking her pleasure away. But the second thing is she does not like being led on her leash, you know. And so anytime she gets the leash on, you'll put it on. She's like, ah, rah, rah, trying to chew through that thing. But there's times where we're walking and she'll get excited and she'll run ahead. And I have to just like... just really quick, just, and then when she's like, oh, okay, I need to focus back on you so that I can walk in tandem with you. That's what God does with us, doesn't he? We're like, hey, Lord, I'm walking with you, but oh, something shiny is over here. How exciting. And oh, there's something else that has my attention. And the Lord has to say, hey, you know, I'm trying to get your attention, like a little correction. But then when we don't pay attention, then he raises the stakes, doesn't he? Learn from Israel's example. So when they suffered a defeat, it should have been a wake-up call, but they didn't really learn from their correction. Look at verse 3. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Notice that. The army comes back from the defeat, and the leaders of the army are asking the question. I think there's something telling in that. This isn't in my notes, but as I think about it, it just kind of jumps out at me from the text. We as men are called to be the leaders in our home. And when things take place in our families, with our wives, with our kids, even, you know, in and around those who the Lord has given us influence in their lives, We should be asking the questions, why has God allowed this to take place in your life? Ask them and cause them to think about it so that you can come to a solution. Now notice how they problem solve this defeat. This is where we go through the lesson of what not to do. First, they understood that the nature of their problem was spiritual. They didn't say, man, how can we get our hands on some of those iron weapons? They didn't say, hey, who has the fastest ship so we can import a blacksmith in our area because the Philistines have removed any of the blacksmiths in Israel, so we can't make weapons like theirs. They didn't make excuses like that. They said, why has the Lord defeated us? They didn't say, well, it's obvious we lost because, you know, these guys are better trained. Or they didn't say, well, we're just victims. I don't know. That's kind of the snowflake mindset, right? You know, why is this happening to me? I can't help it. They knew that their nature of their problem was because God was behind it. Do you understand that some of the things that you're going through, the Lord is sovereign, so he's in control of everything. And then there are things that God is directly trying to get your attention with, and he's saying, hey, I want you to realize and start looking to me as a result. Why has God done this in our lives? That's the right question. That's the right source, but they don't come up with the right answer. What's the implication of this question? Why has the Lord defeated us today? The implication is that they're accountable. They realize that they're accountable to God. Hey, he's the one who's in control. We answer to him. And here's where we have to stop for a second, guys. I'm looking at a room of men this morning. Maybe the Lord has blessed your life, your career, the things that you've accomplished. Maybe you've accomplished a lot. And you've made a name for yourself. You've made a life for yourself. People respect you in your families, in your churches, in your community. Maybe they even look up to you. But what happens as we start to see that the Lord blesses our lives and he gives us influence and maybe even financial blessings as well, we start to think that we're less accountable because we're the people who make things happen. There's a problem with that when we divorce it from being accountable to the Lord. See, Jesus told the disciples, let the little children come to me and don't forbid them because of such is the kingdom of heaven. No matter how old we get in this life, we are still children compared to our Father in heaven, meaning we're accountable to him and we want to have that childlike faith, keeping our hearts softened to him among others. Do you understand the distinction there? Are you with me, guys?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's what he's trying to say, and they recognize their accountability. Daniel Webster was one of the greatest political statesmen in America who had ever lived. He served as congressman and secretary of state, senator, and he was once a presidential candidate. One time he was asked, "What is the greatest thought that has ever passed through your head?" And he answered, "My accountability to God." Of all the things that he had accomplished, of the many people who looked up to him, of the incredible influence he had in Congress and at the direction of a young nation, he said, "My accountability to God is the greatest thought that's ever passed through my head." Do you realize that you're accountable to the Lord? And if you do, my question to you this morning is, how do you show yourself accountable? Are you accountable to other brothers? Is there somebody in your life who's able to say, hey, you know what? What you're doing, you might not want to do that, that you're willing to receive correction. Or have you so cut relationships and accountability and pride has caused you to prevent you from receiving that, that now when things happen in your life, that thought is the furthest from your mind? Listen, be careful. And keep your heart open. Here's a story of a man who was on a desert island. And one day, a ship saw him and they came out to rescue him. And finally, the captain of the boat gets off the ship. He steps on shore and he noticed there's three shacks that this man had built during his time on the island. And he said, well, what's the story with these three shacks? And the man said, well, that first one is my house, of course. And the second one is my church. And so as he's turning to go, the captain said, yeah. But what about the third one? And after an awkward pause, the man looked at the captain and said, well, that's the church I used to go to, you know. So he's like, see, he didn't want to be accountable, so he made three shacks. I can't agree with that guy. I'm not holding myself accountable to anybody. You don't want to be like that. And when you find that you're jumping from relationship to relationship because you don't want to acknowledge that maybe you're accountable to God, there's something wrong. So in Joshua 5, take a look at this on your own time. Look at it and understand where Joshua was confronted with the captain of the army of the Lord. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. It's referred to as a Christophany. And Joshua says one thing that we like to ask God, are you for me or are you for my enemies? And the response was, no. wait, that wasn't one of the options. No, as the commander of the army of the Lord, I've come. And in other words, Jesus was saying to Joshua, that's not the issue. It's not whether I'm on your side, it's whether you're on my side. By being accountable to God, we're showing that we're on his side instead of trying to get him to do what we want. And so they said, why has the Lord defeated us? And they didn't realize that they were in a disobedient state. Deuteronomy 28 says in verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated for your enemies if you disobey him. You're going to go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you'll become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. So this morning, are you in maybe a situation where there are things that are kind of disrupting life? That are causing you to say, this isn't normal. Maybe God is trying to get my attention. Are you holding yourself accountable to the Lord in a way that it's manifest with maybe a brother, a pastor, a spiritual leader that you are willing to be open and transparent before? Ask the question, Lord, what is it that you're trying to say? Notice their solution here in the rest of verse 3. So here's what the leaders say. Well, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Did you notice that? Man, there it is. We've gone from looking to God as our solution, our Savior, our rock, our refuge, and our strong tower to it. Now, it's understandable that because when Israel was going through the wilderness, you know, the ark represented God's presence. But when God was the one who was leading, not when men were leading, not when Israel thought, well, let's just pull it out. And that's what they're doing here. They're treating the ark, the representation of God, like it was a rabbit's foot, a lucky rabbit's foot. Hey, let's get the ark out here and we'll just kind of rub it a little bit, you know. Now, obviously, they would never touch the ark of God because we know that meant death. But that's the way they were treating it. We're going to get God to do what we want him to do instead of asking God what he wants us to do. There's the problem. Their solution was to reduce God to something they could manipulate instead of surrendering control. Israel's about to find out you can't force God to do anything he doesn't want to do. You cannot this morning, if the Lord's trying to get our attention, if he's trying to, he brings us up where there's a sudden halt in our life, nothing will change by us bypassing repentance and still expecting God to be with us, to bless us. And here's the thing, we think, well, nobody else here sees what's going on. Nobody knows what's going on in my heart. Oswald Chambers, in his devotion, My Utmost for His Highest, said, never allow a truth of God to pass by your soul without acting upon it. Not necessarily externally, but in your will. This morning, is God speaking to you about an area where there needs to be a change of your will? Maybe there needs to be a repentance. Maybe there needs to be a change of attitude, a change of flexibility, a lack of stubbornness and hard-heartedness to saying, Lord, I surrender. I will tell you based on the authority of Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, preaching to the people in Jerusalem, said, hey, repent so that what? Times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. Oh man, I want that refreshing. You know, it's like when you finish brushing your teeth, your mouth feels so tingly and clean. You're like, oh yeah, that's what God wants to do in our lives. Who doesn't want that? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, what was their problem? God promised his presence would be among them if they walked in obedience to him. But if they didn't, they couldn't expect that he would bring victory. So they gave a man-made solution for a God-orchestrated dilemma. And as a result, it cost them even more. So, verse 5, it says, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. What does this represent? You know what this does? This is, okay, my faith is in this, and it shows how we can believe in something that is misplaced and believe so fervently. We can be so sincere, and yet we can be sincerely wrong. Translation, your emotions, your feelings in believing that this is what God's plan is for you is nothing if it's not based on what God has said in his word. Peter said, hey, we didn't follow clever tales when we told you about Jesus Christ and his ministry, but we have the more sure word of prophecy. That's what we cling to. Your experience doesn't determine what God's word says. God's word determines what your experience is. Do you understand the distinction? And when I am believing something so fervently, so passionately, and yet the Bible doesn't give me any evidence that that's what God says I place my faith in, then I need to do the course correction. Is there a direction that you're going this morning? Is there something that you're believing, and yet you can't find it justified in Scripture, but you're like, we're going for it. Here we go. Who's with me? Everybody. And you hear crickets behind you. Maybe they're reading the Bible that you should be reading as well. This morning, they were right in returning to the Lord, but they weren't turning to God. There's no substitute this morning. I don't know where you may be, but give no substitutes to just absolute surrender and watch and see what God will do. Faith, the life of faith is possible, but not easy. Faith promises to make with life with God a way for us to follow and obey him. But this shows us that doing the right things and being in the right places doesn't guarantee that we're always right with God. I don't know where you may be this morning, but consider that for us, the place that we want to be, the things that we want to do, the life that we've lived in walking with the Lord this morning, say, Lord, search me and know my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in your way, the way that's everlasting. And as we do that, we'll see that God will give us a renewed heart. In Psalm 86:11, the psalmist said in one of the newer translations, give me an undivided heart, that I might fear your name. Let's pray. Lord, you know this morning, Lord, as I've been reading this, there's been that concern that I would wander away from you. Lord, as I read your word, and maybe many of my brothers are feeling the same way as we've read this story briefly, just touched on it, that maybe that's something that you're trying to speak to us about. And Father, if that's the case, we just want to come before you and surrender our will. We want to ask that you would forgive us for thinking that we're an island in and of ourselves. And Lord, that you would cleanse us and forgive us. And Lord, as you do that, then we cause ourselves to be usable, a vessel of honor in your sight. I thank you for these men who have given their time to be here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that as we do so, times of refreshing would come from your presence. And once again, your word would be clear to us so we know the way to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you, Brent.
God bless you. Thanks.